Good evening, everyone. I would like to read in Luke chapter 15, a very common scripture, a very well-known passage. The Lord Jesus speaking three parables. It's a threefold illustration of the gospel. He's going to speak about three things that are lost, three things that are found, and the result will be much rejoicing. And that is common in the three stories. It ends with much rejoicing. So Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who needs no repentance, Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. So it's a very interesting story, very interesting stories. And the Lord Jesus has many of those stories to try to illustrate the gospel, try to illustrate how people can get saved. And you look at this passage and you see the context. It starts with the people, they call them tax collectors and sinners, and also scribes and Pharisees, those two groups of people. And the stories are meant for them, two group of people, to understand something. So the scribes and Pharisees, they were very religious people. They really thought they had it all together, and they thought they were the people. The sinners and the tax collectors and maybe the prostitutes and whatever people that were there, they didn't have to be told that they were lost. They knew they were. They knew they were because of the life they were living. So there's nothing worse than somebody that is lost and doesn't know it. You're lost, but you don't know it. And religion has done that to people. And you see that in the scriptures over and over and over again when it comes to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, is that they really thought they had it all together, and meanwhile they were totally out in left field. So tonight, maybe you're here and you have a lot of religion. Maybe you have a lot of different things that you do, different things that you don't do. But the question is, do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If the Lord Jesus is not in the picture, you're lost. You're like the scribes and Pharisees of these days. The Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. He told his disciples at one point, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the way. He's not one of the ways. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is not some of the truth. He is the truth. And he is the life. And that's the only way to the Father, is through him. And that really, these three stories will help to make us understand that. So the three stories talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. There's three aspects, if you will, of being lost. The lost sheep, well, the sheep is seen as in the scriptures, and it's in real life as well. They're very, very quick to get lost. They're very quick to go astray. They don't see very far. They're not very smart. And they get in trouble real easy. And that's often the case with us. We are quick to get away from God. We are quick to get astray. We are quick to fall into sin. We are often very imprisoned in our own sinful life. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is for all sinners. And like we see over and over in these three stories, is that the individuality of salvation Salvation is not a group thing. It's not a thing that you come as a group or as a couple or as a family. It's very individual. And you think of the billions that we have on earth right now. I think we're up to some like 8 point some billion. You would think that God would not be too worried about one person when there's 8 point some billion on earth. But not so. That's not what the story tells us. The story tells us that God is very, very concerned about one single soul. And tonight, it could be you. If you're not saved and you're here tonight, whether you're a child or an older person, and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved. You don't know what it is to be born again. You are extremely important to God. You are an individual, and God has His focus on you. And it's not just that heaven will rejoice over people getting saved. It says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. Even one. So in my case, it's like it's going to be 42 years in October that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that night, I didn't realize it, but heaven was rejoicing. And why are the angels in heaven are rejoicing? It's because the Trinity is rejoicing. And the angels are just backing what the Trinity is doing. The Trinity is rejoicing over one soul that repents. So the lost sheep, it can't do anything for itself. It can't help itself. It's lost. It's unable to find its way back. And the shepherd will come and will seek that sheep until he finds it. So this is the Son part of the Trinity that is looking and seeking for souls. The Lord Jesus came down here especially to, he had a mission, a great mission, a rescue mission to do. And he went to the cross, and there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, it says. And like I already quoted the verse in Isaiah, the sins of the whole world, the sins of all of us, was put upon him. All we like sheep had gone astray, we had turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus came on a rescue mission, and he went to the cross, and there he bore the sin of the whole world, yes, as a whole, but he bore the sins of individuals. He bore my sin on that cross. So he has come to fulfill a mission, and he came to seek. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what we see in this little story. He went and sought that sheep until he found it. He put the sheep on his shoulder. He brought it back home. He called his friends, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced over this sheep that was lost and was found. And he said, there's more joy over one sheep that repents or is found than 99 that need not repentance. Who are those 99? See, that's where the context is important. The contrast in the context is publicans and sinners versus scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are like the one that was lost and needed to be found. The 99 are like the Pharisees and scribes, that they were lost, but they didn't know it. They didn't think they knew. They didn't think they needed repentance. So they missed it. And unfortunately, you don't see many Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes getting saved in the Bible. There is a few, for sure. Nicodemus is one. Joseph of Arimathea is another one. Paul was a Pharisee. He got saved. So there is a few. But as a group, what did they do? They got the Lord Jesus crucified. That's what they did as a group. The religious people of the day were the most lost of them all. So the Lord Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, we call, is the one who is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and he sought and found the lost sheep. And then we see the lost coin. The lost coin, we see there a lady, and she lights, or she, how does it put it? It says that she lights a lamp. She does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. That lady speaks of the Holy Spirit that brings light in the hearts and souls of men. The light of the Word of God. The light of the Gospel. And again, the coin cannot do anything for itself. The lost sheep couldn't do anything for itself. The lost coin can't do anything for itself. And that speaks of us. We can't do anything for ourselves. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves by turning on a new leaf. We can't save ourselves by starting to do good works or trying to live a better life or trying to gain brownie points with God. We cannot save ourselves in any way. We are helpless. We are hopeless without an intervention from God. The Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation will never be obtained by what you could do or what you could say. Salvation could never be obtained by anything from us. That is clear in the Scriptures. It is not of works, even good works, lest any man should boast. But is it to say that good works are bad? No. There's nothing wrong with good works. And even verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says that, but we are His workmanship, have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works don't come before salvation. Good works comes after salvation. So God saved us with the purpose of doing good works. But often people want to put the cart in front of the horses instead of the horse in front of the cart. So they want to start with the good works, or they think that the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross is not quite enough. We have to do our share. There's no share for you to do. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's work upon the cross plus zero. That is the work of salvation. That is the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is that He has done it all. And it depends on Him and on Him alone. So the lady with her light lit is like the Holy Spirit seeking the lost coin, finds the coin. And then it says that there's joy. And she calls her neighbors and she rejoices with her neighbors and tells her neighbors, this coin was lost and now it is found. So we see the Son involved in salvation of precious souls. We see the Holy Spirit involved in the salvation of precious souls. And then, obviously, in the last story, we see the Father involved in the salvation of precious souls. So the whole Trinity is united in the work of salvation. The whole Trinity is working as a unit to see souls saved. You know, without the Father attracting the sinner to the Son, without the Holy Spirit guiding the sinner to the Son, and without the Son being willing to go to the cross, there would be no salvation for anyone. But the last story kind of is the cherry on the sundae. It kind of gives us the maybe more of a full picture. Because the first two story is great for Calvinism. They love that. Because there's nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing. And it's true. It is true. But we cannot put aside a very important part is the responsibility of man. God did not create robots. God created man, and in his sovereignty, God decided in his sovereignty that he was going to give man free will. So you're going to say, well, someone will say, well, then God is not sovereign. Then if it depends on the will of man, it's not God. That's in his sovereignty that God decided that he was going to give man free will. And that's what we see in the last story. There's a lost son, or the son that was in the father's house. He wants his inheritance before the time. His father's not dead yet, but he wants his inheritance now. So his father gives him this part, and he takes off for a far country, as far as he could go, away from his father and his family. And you know, that's a lot like us. As soon as we get a chance, when we're young, we want to get away. We want to go far. We want to, like, you hear some people, like even on TV sometimes in ads, like somebody is going to move to a certain place because my parents aren't there. As long as it's far from home, they want to do their own thing. They want to live and just let the passions lead. Live in sin. Live in a life of, like the King James Version, I think calls it the righteous living, and here it calls it a prodigal living, a wasteful living. So it didn't take long that the funds ran out. And usually with the funds running out, the friends are running out as well. When you have lots of money, you have lots of friends. And when you have no money, then there's not too many people that want to be your friend. So this guy ends up on his own with nobody, away, away, away from home, and he becomes to be in want. So there's a farmer not too far, and he hires himself, he gets hired by the farmer to feed the swine, the pigs. He'd like to eat what the pigs are eating. Maybe sometimes he'd fight with the pigs to try to get the food from the pigs, but try to fight a pig to get his food, pretty hard to do. So nobody is giving him the food, so he's there, and he's going to die of starvation. And then there's a little part of a verse that's very, very important. It says, he came to himself. In French, it says, étant entré en lui-même. It means being entered into himself. He really went deep. And tonight, maybe that's where you have to be. That's where you should be. And that's where maybe the Lord is bringing you tonight, is to enter into yourself, to come to your senses, to understand your lost estate or your lost state before God. You know, you cannot be saved until you're lost. You cannot be saved until you realize that you need to be saved. It's like someone who is drowning. They say you have to let them drown until they go down the third time, because they're going to bring you down with them. When they go down the third time, they realize, that's it. I'm lost. I'm gone. That's when you have to go grab them. The same thing with salvation. You cannot be saved until you realize you're lost. But this young man realized, I am lost. I am dying. I will get up and go to my father and tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no worthy to call you, to be called your son. Treat me like just one of your hired servants, and I'll be glad with that. It's sad. It's very sad when people are lost and they don't know it. And people are lost and they won't admit it. You cannot get saved before you come to your senses, before you come to yourself and cry to God for mercy. That's called repentance. Somebody mentions that this morning about repentance. Repentance, it's not a 360. 360, you turn to come back exactly where you were before. That's not repentance. Repentance is a 180. You turn 180. 1 minute you're going that way, and then the next minute you're going the opposite way, because you have to deny yourself and your thoughts and be just agreed with what God says about you. God says you're lost. God says you need to be saved. God says you need my son. You need my son. And I hope, if you forget everything else, you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is who you need tonight. You need him. You don't need religion. You don't need this church. You don't need any of that. You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And everything else will fall into place. You need to start at point A. And it is the Lord Jesus. So this guy, this young fella, he repents of his sin and he acts upon it. Sometimes we can think about things. We can think, well, we should be doing this and we should be doing that, and we never act upon it. But this young man, he thought of it. He had all this scenario in his mind of what he was going to say and how he was going to say it. And he got up on his feet and left. But another beautiful part of the story, he thought probably that his father would not be too happy with him, and that his father would have to be coerced to take him back just as a hired servant. No, no. His father was looking every day, looking towards where he had lost his son from his view. The father is watching and he's looking And he's hoping that he might see on the horizon the silhouette of his son coming back. He's anticipating. And this day, it happened. His son is coming. And it says, when he was yet afar off, the father spotted the son, and the father ran towards the son and fell on his neck. And the son, he never got a chance to say everything he wanted to say. All he had a chance to say is, my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He couldn't say any more than that. His father called his servants to say, go and get a brand new robe and a ring and new sandals for his feet. I can just see how stinky and how smelly and how dirty the son was when he got there. Don't forget, he was working on the farm, a pig farm. And that's probably the worst stink there is. But the father didn't care. He embraced him. The father's love for sinners. There's nothing greater than the father's love for you and the father's love for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The father clothed him with a new robe, sandals, a ring, speaking of sonship. The robe speaks of righteousness. The white robe speaks of righteousness in the Bible. And the moment we get saved, we are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made him to be sin who knew no sin. God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this repentant son received the robe of righteousness. He became right in the eyes of the Father. And that's exactly what salvation does. Salvation is a transaction that my sin was taken and put upon the head of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus, his purity, his perfectness, his holiness, the fact that he's totally, totally right before God. He's got the right standing before God. That was taken and put upon my head. That's the transaction that took place the moment I got saved. That's the transaction that took place the moment any one of us here that are saved tonight. It all happened to us. We are before God just. Christ died the just for the unjust. So Christ also suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. So the father kills the fatted calf. That speaks of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Someone had to die. Blood had to be shed. The Lord Jesus gave his life freely. And it was freely. It was like out of his free will. Because God could not be just. And the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, if the Lord Jesus would have went to Calvary, to the cross, against his will. God could not have been just doing that. But because the Lord Jesus told his Father, I will go because I love them. I love them so much. I will go. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to shed my blood I'm willing to take upon myself the sin of the whole world because I love them. That's why God is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. So there was much rejoicing in the three stories. That's one thing, that's one of the three things, because they're all lost, they all got found, and there's all rejoicing. And let me tell you, if you were to be saved tonight and you were to tell us, tell anybody, we would rejoice with you. Our rejoicing would be small compared to the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner that repents. The joy amongst the angels of God and the joy in heaven. It speaks about the joy in heaven in the first story. It speaks about the joy amongst the angels of God in the second story. And then it speaks about the getting to be merry. Starting to, how does it put it? To begin to be merry. To have a great, great joy. When the Son has returned. And the Father, what does the Father say? My Son here was lost, and He is found. My Son here was dead, and He is alive again. You know, if you're not saved tonight, as far as God's concerned, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead in your sin if you're not saved. But the moment you trust Christ, you would pass from death unto life. That's what it says in John chapter 5. I think it's verse 24. Has passed from death. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus and in Him that sent Him has passed from death unto life. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in seeking souls. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts souls of sin and a judgment and the wrath to come. And the Son is the one that has actually paid the debt. So I hope tonight you're not going to be like the scribes and tax and Pharisees, the self-righteous people, the people that think they have it all together and don't need God's salvation. They don't need the Lord Jesus. They have all they need in their good works. Meanwhile, they don't realize that they have nothing and they are lost without hope, without God and without Christ in this world. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but it says that He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants souls in heaven. He wants souls to be saved. He wants you to be saved tonight. If you're not saved, He wants you to be saved. And if you were to be saved, if you were to trust Christ, because that's what we mean when we say to be saved. To be saved is to trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross on your behalf, that He did it for you. And that you come to Him in repentance, realizing that your sin is bringing you down to hell. Your sin is your problem. And that's exactly why the Lord Jesus was sent to the people of Israel. He wasn't sent to the people of Israel to save them from Rome. It says that He was born, and you should call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Sin is our problem. We have a sin problem. The Lord Jesus is the one who can save the sinner. Only Him. Only through Him. There's no other way. Don't look anywhere else. It's Christ plus nothing. It's not the way you hold on to Him. It's the way He holds on to you. I love the verses in John chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus speaks of his sheep, and he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're in the Son's hand, we're in the Father's hand. Nobody can take us out of there. We can't get out of there on our own. I know there's some people that say, oh, you can jump off. No, I'm not holding on to the Lord Jesus. He's holding on to me. And that is why there is eternal security in him. And for those who are saved, I know that the gospel is good to me. It makes me feel great. It makes me feel like it brings me right back to my roots. But the parable of the prodigal son applies to believers. It is applicable. Some believers go astray. Some believers go away from the Father. But the Father is always there waiting for us to come back. We can never be farther from God than confession. That's the beauty of 1 John 1:7, is it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can never be farther from God than confession. All we need is confess, and we're back. As far as God's concerned, once it's confessed, it's forgotten. The problem sometimes is that we don't forgive ourselves. And we don't forget ourselves. God has that attribute, the attribute to forget. It's a nice attribute. I'd like not to forget some things. A lot of things I'd like to forget, and I can't forget. Things that happened like 40 years, 50 years ago, and I still have them burn in my mind. And I can't forget it. I have no control over that. But God has control completely. When God forgives, God forget. And when it comes to our sins, in our unsaved state, God says, their sins, I will remember them no more. That's what God says. So we'll close with that. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Trinity is very involved in the salvation of precious souls. We thank you, Lord, for ever saving us, all those that are here, born again by the Spirit of God. We thank you, and we pray that if there's anyone here that don't know you or your Son as their personal Savior, Lord, that they might stop fighting, and as the prodigal son, to enter themselves and to realize that they are lost, but they are in great need of a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is more than willing. And not only is he willing, but he is able to save them to the uttermost. It says that he can save to the uttermost all them that cometh to God by him, ever being alive to intercede on their behalf. So Lord, we commend ourselves to you and ask that you would use your word in a mighty way by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.